You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Amen. I want to continue the series that I've been doing. I did not realize that it was running so close to the Sunday school lesson until I was looking over this morning, but maybe I say something different. Amen. Because this has been together for almost 3 months as I put it together and worked on it for the holiday season. The book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed unto him, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and he took the young child. His mother came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah, in the realm of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside unto the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, He shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. I want to talk to you about the journey through Christmas, the flight from Egypt. And I want to talk about the provisions God made. You know, Christmas 2013 is over. Your tree might still be up. Mine's gone. Ain't nothing left the turkey but the bones. Everything pretty much is gone. All the family's gone back home. Most everything about Christmas has passed away for 2013. Now we've got to look to going on. Life has to continue. We got all excited, and from probably the end of October to December 25th, we were building toward Christmas. I mean, they were selling stuff on Thanksgiving this time. Next year, they'll be selling it the week before Thanksgiving. Hello? Everybody gets to build it toward Christmas. Then Christmas passes, and all of a sudden we have what I would call the Christmas blues. And that would probably be another title for this message, just the Christmas blues. Because now we got people sitting around going, oh, wasn't it great? And then they take it back to presents because they didn't get what they wanted. And hello? And now all of a sudden you got to deal with this thing. You know, life going back to normal, the excitement's gone, the Christmas songs are disappearing off the radio. You got to go back to listening to junk. Hello? Some of you are anyway. Glory. I was coming down the road the other day, and the channel I listened to during the Christmas season doesn't play Christmas music. It plays something else. And I'm riding down the road, and it switched over while I was riding, and it went from Christmas music to old-fashioned rock. And I was like, whoa, that's not a Christmas song. Immediately switched off of it. But the reality is the world is going around, and now we got to deal with the after-Christmas blues, the blahs. Let me ask you something, church. How do you think Mary and Joseph felt? They've been building up to this day, and all of a sudden the baby comes, the excitement's there, shepherds show up. All kind of stuff starts taking place. And then all of a sudden, it's just life. Hello? Amen. You know, a lot of times when a baby's born, some women go through postpartum depression. Well, they get upset, and although they love the baby, they're upset because they're not the center of attention anymore. Hello? Kids have the same problem. They're the only child. All of a sudden, a baby's born, and suddenly there is a new subject in the way, and it's messing me up. And some of them have a hard time dealing with it. And now we as Christians have got to deal with the fact that Christmas gone, New Year's is coming up next week. We got to make all them resolutions we know we're not going to keep. Hello? Come on, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all, they got your list out. I'm going to read the Bible through this year. And by February, you're a month behind. Glory. I'm going to lose weight. And you'll diet for about 3 days. And then something you really like shows up and you forget the diet. That's the way most of us are. If I'd lost all the weight I was supposed to lost, I wouldn't be here. Glory. I lost 20 pounds one time. This guy looked up and he said, yeah, I can see it in your face. And I'm going, how big was my face before I lost weight? Glory. You know, the reality is life, though, is going to go on. It's going to keep happening. There's going to be a tomorrow. After Christmas just means we're getting started on another 12 months and 365 days. We're going to be back at Christmas. Oh, I never forget one year I was preaching in Louisiana and I left down there coming home and it was like the week after New Year's and I walked through a truck stop and this guy come by me and said, hey, just think, 359 shopping days to Christmas. Glory. He was already advertising, getting ready for the next year. And the reality is that's where all of us try to live. But I want you to notice something. Life gets turned upside down sometimes. Topsy-turvy. Nothing ever is the same. Luke simply sums up the next 12 years of their life in two verses. When he said, Luke chapter 2, verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, grace of God was, and the grace of God was upon him. So all of a sudden, this guy writing the story just turns around and sums up 12 years in two verses. And he leaves out some good stuff. The wise men that visited Mary and Joseph presented them with gifts. When they leave, they go to bed, and Joseph has a dream. Now, ain't that amazing? You ever notice that Joseph's not mentioned a whole lot? You ever notice that there's never one word he ever said recorded in Scripture? As an important person as he was, not one time did he ever say a word that got written down in history. But he taught. Because he got dreams. You know, you read the Bible, you'll find out. He had a dream that he should go ahead and marry Mary when he found out she was expecting the child when they had not been married yet and hadn't been together. The angel appeared to him in a dream. Said, go ahead and marry, call the child Emmanuel. I had a guy get at me one time. He said, well, I found a contradiction in the Bible. Mary was told to call him Jesus. Joseph was told to call him Emmanuel. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, it's a contradiction. I said, how many names do you have? He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I have two names that goes along with my last name. All I can tell you is Jesus' initials was EJ. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus or Joshua, God's Savior. Amen. They both entitle his ministry. Because it is now the Savior who dwells with us forever. Could you say amen, church? Amen. Sometimes I like the idea that he's my Savior. There are other times I'm excited about the fact he's with me and everything I get into and every trial I get into. No matter where I go, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. And because of that, I can hang on to him. Come on, church. Amen. Some of y'all need to be like the lady in Hawaii that the guy tried to steal her purse. And all she could say was, I command you to stop in the name of Jesus. He stole her purse. They took her back to her home. All of her money for Christmas was in there. And she called her pastor to tell him what happened, was getting him to pray because the kids were coming to visit. She didn't have money for Christmas. And guess what? She's off the phone. All of a sudden, this dude knocks on the door. She answers the door, and about that time, the phone rings. She goes to the phone. It's a guy at the precinct. He said, ma'am, I've got your purse, I believe. She said, what are you talking about? He said, I just got one of the strangest phone calls I ever got. She said, what are you talking about? She said, some dude called, said he stole some woman's purse, and she flung a curse on him. And said, ever since that happened, she's been here, and I command you to stop in the name of Jesus. Said he put her purse down beside his dumpster and told us to pick it up. My man should be at your door right now. He's got your purse. Make sure everything's in it. And said, the guy said, if I get her purse back, would you tell her to take the curse off of me? I actually read this off the front page of Honolulu Times while I was preaching in Missouri, and the overseer of Hawaii was preaching at that meeting, and he pulled it out and showed it to me, and I about had a fit, because on the front it said thief converted. I'm like, wow. Because see, after the cop left and her first was there, dude showed up. He knocked on the door and he said, ma'am, I don't know why you won't take this curse off, but I got to have some help. I can't live like this no more. And he called the pastor, and in that paper it said the pastor came to the house and the young man prayed through to old time salvation. I want to tell you something, church. God is with us. He's with us on the job. He's with us when we're riding down the road in the car. He's not just a savior, but he's an all time 24/7, 365 God who will be with you in every situation. Could you say amen? He had a dream to tell him how to name him, had a dream to tell him when they were, when Herod was going to kill him, that he needed to go somewhere, had a dream when he came back. So God spoke to him through dreams. In church, God still speaks to people through dreams, but just be sure it's a spiritual dream, not something you ate before you went to bed. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. Joseph's having a dream. And all of a sudden, this angel tells him, look, Herod is going to kill your son. Go to Egypt so you'll be safe. All of a sudden, Joseph, being the obedient man he was, I believe this is why God chose Joseph to be the stepfather of Jesus. Because he was a man of a kind heart and obedient and loved God and would obey him. And notice something. He didn't have to have a sign. He didn't wait to see if Herod was sending out groups. He didn't wait to see if somebody could tell him something happened over at the place. The Bible said that night he bagged up everything they had with them and left. And you say, well, that's not no big deal. It is, because they did not live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. And now they've left his shop. They've left his stuff. They only came down there for a few days. They wasn't planning on making a trip somewhere else. They weren't planning on moving. But see, sometimes God's got other plans, and sometimes we've got to follow what God wants us to do. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God speaks. We need to listen, and we don't need to wait to see what's going to happen or try to figure out how it's going to play out. We do what God tells us to do, and it was his obedience that put him where he was. And my Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. I can offer all things to God, but if I'm not obedient to him, he will not bless me. But if I follow the press of God and I walk in obedience to him, I can believe that God will open doors and minister to me and take care of me. Could you say amen? We have Joseph's obedience. He left that night, left everything. He wasn't worried about the carpenter shop. Hello? I mean, if I'm going to leave, I got to make sure Vivid's turned on. I got to call 4 or 5 people and tell them where I'm at. Glory. Come on, church. Man, he just loaded up the wagon and headed to Egypt. Totally displaced. But now notice something. Not only was Joseph obedient, but notice God's provision. God understood they were fixing to take a long trip. So he puts it in the hearts of some dudes long before they had to leave to bring gifts to them to help them on their trip. So wait a minute, what are you talking about? I see these guys show up. We say it was 3, but we don't know it was 3. We just know there were 3 gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Money to barter with. Incense they could use to trade if they needed to. But all of a sudden, this family that probably didn't have a whole lot, who went down there just to be taxed and was going back home to open up the carpenter shop again, now they got money to go to Egypt and live because God has made provision for them. Hello? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Some of us need to realize our job is not where we get our provision. Our job is where God provides for us, but he can always find other jobs. I've had people come and preach, I'm getting fired. I don't know what I'm going to do. Sell out to God. God's got another place somewhere better for you. Come on, church. Smile.
Well, my boss doesn't like me. Well, God will find you a boss that likes you. If you're in my shoes, your boss don't like you, you're in trouble. Hello? Smile. But God sends them to take care of them. And I noticed something. Herod's anger. You got this guy, Herod, is all upset. He said, God speaks to him, said, arise, take the child, because Herod wants to destroy him. Boy, you talk about post-Christmas blues. All this excitement's going on. All of a sudden, God says, you better get out of town because Herod wants to kill your son now. Word has gotten to him who your son is, and you need to go. You say, well, preacher, did you really need to be that scared? Let me tell you what Caesar said about Herod. He said, you'd be better off to be a pig in Herod's house than his son. Why would Augustus Caesar say that? Because pigs were protected under Herod's rule. Because Herod actually worshiped the sun god Ray. And hogs were used to offer a sacrifice to the sun god. Didn't eat them, but they offered him a sacrifice. So pigs were protected under his wife because that was his religion. Ah, some of y'all missed that. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you sure of that? You remember when Jesus went to the coast of Gadaree? And he went in, and the Bible said he cast the demons out of the dude, and they went in the hogs, and the hogs jumped in the lake and drowned themselves. And the people told him to get out of the country because he messed up their religion, because every sacrifice they'd been planning on making just went in the creek because they got full of devils and drowned themselves. And now he's messed up their religion, and they got to find something new. Well, Herod protected the hogs because they was his way to get to his God. And so actually, Caesar says, you'd be better off be a hog than his son. Why? Well, he had his own son strangled because he thought he wanted his kingdom. His favorite wife he had killed because he thought she'd been unfaithful to him. Hello? Oh, it gets better. He had her granddaddy killed, her uncle killed, his own uncle killed because he thought they wanted his kingdom. Hello? At his death, when he realized he was dying, he had him collect every noble and stick them into the place and put the army around them and said, now, when I die, kill all of them because I want crying in Israel and they're not going to cry for me. Hello? We're not talking about your normal everyday dude. When he got mad, he killed people. And all of a sudden, he gets upset because he thinks there's a king out there who is born to the house of David, who is going to be able to claim the throne that he doesn't really need to be in, and he understands the only reason he's the puppet king is because Rome puts up with him because he lets Rome do whatever they want to and keeps the people at bay. And so Rome, therefore, is happy with him, and so he gets to stay king. But if a real king showed up, the people would overthrow him, and the new king would get in office. So he sets out a decree. It says, kill everybody. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? He's fulfilling scriptures with what he said, because the Bible tells us that Jeremiah the prophet said, out of Ramah there'll be a voice heard of lamentation and weeping, great mourning. Rachel weeping for the children would not be comforted because they are not. You say, well, wait a minute, what's that got to do with anything? Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. So now the children of Rachel are crying. Ramah, where is that at? That's actually the other side of Jerusalem. So basically what he did was he just took a little thing and reached out about 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem, made a circle, said, kill every kid within that circle who is 2 years old or younger, and we'll get that child. What he don't know is that God understood, and before they ever got ready to kill anybody, Joseph was already gone with the child and headed to Egypt. Well, they would be out of the care of Herod and under the protection of the Egyptian government. Could you say amen? Glory. Somebody said, well, preacher, why didn't he just kill Herod? Why don't he just kill our enemies? Why don't he kill the devil? He will one day. But right now, we have to deal with stuff. Come on, church. I wish I could be one of them TV preachers to tell you that you get saved, you ain't never going to get sick, you ain't never going to have a problem, and if you do, you're not living right. That's what they say. Huh? You get sick, must be something wrong with you. One of those guys that preached that had a heart problem. His wife preached for it for a while on TV, but he never admitted he had a heart problem. And even if you hear him discuss it now, he had some kind of a little problem, a heart palpitation. He had open heart surgery I don't call that a heart palpitation. Come on, church, smile. Heart palpitation when you go, ooh, take some sauce and go on about your business. Oh, you have open heart surgery, that's not a palpitation. That's not an incident. That's a heart attack. Come on, church. But he'd have to admit he must have done something wrong when he didn't really. Sometimes things just happen. And you don't have to be a bad person doing a bad thing to have it happen. You could be in the will of God doing what God told you to and still get in a storm. Don't believe me? Read the Bible. He sent them out in the boat, told them to go to the other side. They hit a storm. Glory. We have to deal with stuff. And God uses that stuff to make us better. Because God understands sometimes the only way we pray is when trouble happens. Hello? You ever notice everything starts going good, we get in cruise control, and next thing you know, we forgot our prayer life, we forgot our study life. Why? Because those are things we have to work at. And the devil was why God has to disturb our life so that we can become fruitful again for him. Come on, church, that's good preaching. Amen. I know it's hot. We got to raise enough money to pay that. I'll smile. If I turn the air on, y'all be over there. So just keep fanning. Glory. Amen. Glory. God's plan. See, what's going on? All of this is because God planned it out to begin with. See, I believe in all my heart God has a plan for everybody. God's got something every one of us can do for his kingdom that nobody else can do. God didn't call everybody to sing. You don't believe me? Stand close to me. I love Brother Tweedy, but he jumped up here one time. He said, just think how great God is. He got our pastor to sing it, and it sounded okay. That was right here, church. Y'all heard him when he said, I'm over going, well, at least I impressed one person. Glory. Amen. But I didn't see nobody ask me to cut no albums. But I am a recorded voice. Of course, there was, what, 40 other kids in that choir when we recorded that song? Amen. But we had a thing going. Brother Gary Williams has preached for us down here. He would always get us on the right key, and I would remember the words. And the other guy would just kind of sing with us for loudness. Glory. But we actually made an album, and we sold it. Oh. Of course, as I said, there were 40 other people drowning me out. But the reality is, God didn't call me to be a singer. God didn't call everybody else to do certain things, but there is something in your life God has a plan for. And sometimes the thing you go through is because God is trying to get you to that place. The plan begins to function in your life. Amen. And you see, sometimes we go through stuff because it is the plan of God. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Do you really believe that? Yes. They end up in Egypt. Why? Because Hosea said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. So God looks down and says, well, he's got to go to Egypt. Give Joseph a dream. Send him to Egypt. That'd be a blessed place for him to go and hide from Herod, and it'll fulfill scriptures also. And then he came back, and on his way back, he has another dream. He said, you don't want to go to Jerusalem. Archelaus is there, Herod's son. And he's already killed 3,000 Jews because he didn't like them. Glory. He's worse than his daddy. He was so bad, Caesar removed him from office and banished him from Israel and sent him to France, where he died in exile. And then he turned and said, there won't be a king. And there wasn't for 30 years. And then one day, a gentleman rides through the peasant gate on a donkey in rags, and the people are throwing palm branches in front of him saying, blessed is the king who has come in the name of the Lord. And for the first time in 30 years, Israel now has a king. Amen. He's not up in pomp and circumstances. He's not running around in great clothes, but he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that has come through that gate to bring them everlasting life and to lead them to victory. Could you say amen? Glory. Say, well, preacher, that's good, but what else you got to tell us? Mary and Joseph now has made it back. And they moved to Nazareth. And listen to what Nathanael said about Nazareth. John 1:46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Because this young child lived in Nazareth I know that's the home place of Mary, and that's where they came from to go to Bethlehem. But they went back there to live because they wanted to be said of him, he was a Nazarene. Amen. And I thank God that he fulfilled those scriptures. You know, I have somewhere in my office a Jewish New Testament. It has the New Testament scripture highlighted where Jesus fulfilled every one of the prophecies in the Old Testament. On the bottom of the page, it'll have the Old Testament prophecy that highlighted scripture fulfills. And do you realize that according to that New Testament, every prophecy that was prophesied of Jesus was fulfilled in Jesus? Do you realize statistical science say that the chances of that happening in any one person's life is 17 trillion to one? Yet it happened in this baby's life, who became the great and wonderful Savior that we believe in. And yet people want to tell me, well, you know, all of that's just a fictitious story that people tell. If that's so, why is he still changing lives today? Why are people still coming to know him and their life being changed? Why do you have people like Anthony D'Onofrio, who makes his living killing people for the mafia, pray through and build a church that today in Long Island runs over 10,000 on Sunday morning? Why do you have people like John Richardson, who was an enforcer with the mafia, get saved and become one of the greatest evangelists of our time in the Church of God and in the Assemblies of God? Amen. Why do you have drug addicts and alcoholics who stumble into churches just trying to find a way out of this life, and they find a way into a new life, and they get their life saved and translated and turned around by one who came to die for us? And I thank God for that. You know what? God's provision is simply this. God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. And no matter what happens, God has a plan. And church, that plan's going to end with the coming of his son and us being caught up together to be with him in the Lord in the air. And the Bible said when he comes, we're going to forever be with the Lord. Glory. Last week, and I'm fixing to close, I preached the funeral of my mom's last sibling. I have one aunt on my dad's side still alive. And I've already been told that when she dies, I'll be doing her funeral. The great thing about that funeral, I wasn't real sure where my aunt was until about 2-3 years ago. My Aunt Catherine was in the hospital, and since I've been here, I have preached her funeral. It's her older sister. I went to see my Aunt Catherine in the hospital, and I was talking to her. As I started out the door, Aunt Catherine, who didn't remember a lot of people, remembered me. And she yelled as I was going out the door and said, "Kenny, I appreciate you coming to see me." Now, for those of you that heard that, my family and people that's known me when I was little call me Kenny. I hear that anywhere. I was in North Carolina one time, and this guy hollered, "Kenny Stroop." And I said, "I don't know who it is, but they're from Buell." And I found them. My aunts and them called me that because that's who I was when I was little. My Aunt Catherine said, "Kenny Stroop, I appreciate you come see me, praying for me." And I clear the door and I hear, "Kenny Stroop, you better come see me." And it's across the hall. I go across the hall and it's my Aunt Nadine. They did not even realize, sisters, that they were across the hall from each other in the hospital. And I go walking into my Aunt Nadine, I talking to her while I was in that room. I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord and giving her heart to God after all those years and praying with her. And so when I did her funeral the other day, I could tell her family, I know that mom gave her heart to God long before she got to a place she didn't know what she was doing. In that hospital, she asked God to come into her life and touch her. And because of that, I know that though she is gone from this world, she is going to be again one day. I'm going to get to see her again in another place. And that is the only hope all of us has in this world, is that this little baby came, that he died on a tree, that he came back to this world and came back to life to give us a promise of hope that we can have, not just at Christmas, but all year long, that he is our Lord, our Savior, and our only Redeemer. Could you say amen? Stand with me all over the house. Tonight we will be having a solemn time of communion. with candles. We're going to do a candle service with communions tonight. Never done this, so it'll be a first, but we're going to make it happen. I don't know about you, but I want 2014 to be the greatest year in God I've ever had. And for that to happen, I got to start it in the right foot. But I also got to be obedient to the plan, whatever that plan is that God has for my life. And if I am obedient to the plan, God has provision to take care of me. God told me the other day, you know, you build a big church if you just change the way you preach. You're too old-fashioned. But if I change what I believe, I got to rethink everything I've been believing. And that means this book has to change, and it doesn't change. And I know we're living in a world that wants to be entertained. But I remember a night in desperation when I stumbled into church thinking I was somewhere else. God wrapped his arms around me and forgave me and took away all my problems. Turned my life around and gave me a life worth living. And I can't quit believing that God can't still do that right now to anybody that'll love him and turn their life over to him. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, or what your yesterday was. All that matters is he's got a tomorrow just for you. If you just walk into his presence and turn it over to him. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy. We ask God you'd touch this house with your love. Move on us, Father, with your power. For God, we will give you praise for that we receive from you. In Jesus' name.